Okay, this afternoon we're going to study, continue our study through John's Gospel. And we come to chapter 7, we're in chapter 7, and we're going to be picking up at verse 30 this afternoon. Jesus had been being confronted by the religious leaders, and they were constantly wanting to silence Jesus, and really they wanted him out of the way. They had no desire to know the truth, nor did they desire to know who he really was. They really weren't looking for the Messiah. They wanted religious and political power, which they currently possessed in being able to control the people and make good money at it. And Jesus was a threat to that because he came and he was talking about the need to get right with God and turn to the Lord. And he was also speaking of the fact of who he was. And they understood exactly what he was saying, that he was the Messiah. He had come back to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. And while he was there, they were seeking to interact with him, and then they wanted him out of the way. And pick it up at verse 30. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, "When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" I just want to pause here because there's two responses to Jesus at this time with a group of people. One was from, as I mentioned, the Jewish leadership. They wanted to take him and they wanted to kill him at this time. They wanted to arrange it somehow, but they couldn't do it. And why? Because it was not his time. In other words, God had foretold through the prophets when he would enter Jerusalem and when he would go to the cross. It wasn't during the Feast of Tabernacles. It was going to be during the Passover, but it was a specific Passover, and it was stated in the book of Daniel when he would enter Jerusalem, and that hour had not yet come, so they could not do anything. I want you to understand, just a little side note to be an encouragement to you. With everything that's going on, it can be very discouraging, but I want you to understand that even in the day in which we live, God is in control, and wicked people can only do what God allows and what is in His time. And we know that the Scriptures foretold even now prophetically of what would happen in the last days, and Jesus foretold of what it would be like, and we're seeing those events occur. So just as the Lord was in control here, and they could not kill Jesus in any fashion or any time other than the appointed time of his sacrifice, likewise today, the appointed time will be when God's time is. And so we see that the second group of people were the average citizens of the city of Jerusalem. And they believed on him in a sense. They looked and they said, "What could Christ do more than this man with all the miracles he's done?" And they really failed to see the greater significance of Christ's coming, and that was to transform them spiritually. But the Scriptures are also foretold that he would do miracles, and he would do miracles that no one else had ever been able to do. It would be evidence of the fact that he was the Messiah. But they still did not fully comprehend the significance of his coming. Verse 32, "The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officials to take him." And so we have this drama working out. The Pharisees want to get him, but they're not going to do it themselves. They send the temple guard or the officials that would have authority to arrest a person. And oftentimes that's what people do. They don't want to be the ones that are known for doing something, so they'll have others do it on their behalf. And that's exactly what the Pharisees and the temple and the priests were doing. And Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither you cannot come. Now Jesus is speaking of a spiritual condition here of these that are attempting to have him killed, who have no desire to see him sacrifice for their sins, because they have no desire to really follow God, and they have no desire to really have fellowship with God. This is important. Jesus knows their hearts, and he says he's only going to be with them a little while, and then he's going to go, but he's going to a place where they will not be able to come. And that confuses them, because again, people who do not seek spiritual truth do not see with spiritual eyes. And so they're seeing with their physical eyes and understanding with their minds in an earthly fashion and in the fashion of the spirit of the world. And then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go that we shall not find him? Okay, so the land of Israel, even at this time, wasn't insurmountable. We were just talking as we watched a video last night about the 1500s and how that people could find you back then. You couldn't hide. It was like they could still find you. And that was the group of movie we were watching was for people, and they had all Europe to try and hide in. But it seemed that the nefarious and evil people could still find those that were godly to punish them and have them murdered, no matter where they would go to hide. Well, here you have the country of Jerusalem, or of Israel rather, the city of Jerusalem, and they're going, well, where is he going to go? Well, we won't be able to find him. And so then they're thinking, well, the next thing they say is, will he go in unto the dispersed amongst the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? And that is a place they wouldn't go. They wouldn't go amongst the Gentiles. Why would they want to go amongst the Gentiles? They viewed the Gentiles as dogs. Why would they want to go amongst the dispersed amongst the Gentiles? Because they viewed them as lesser Jews. And if you would look at even the dispersed amongst the Gentiles, many of those that would be that come back into Israel would be Samaritans, where they would be intermarried with Gentiles, Assyrians from when the captivity, and they now are the Samaritans. And remember Jesus, when he talked to the woman at the well, specifically went through Samaria, and most Jews would never go through Samaria. They go around it. And a rabbi would never talk to a Samaritan. So these Pharisees are thinking, well, if he's saying we're not going to be able to find him, he must be going to the Gentiles. That's where he must be going. They're looking at it from a worldly perspective, not a spiritual truth. With what manner of saying is this that he said, Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. How can he say something like that? Because we could go, if we really wanted to the Gentiles and to the Samaritans. But we don't want to, but we could. So where is this place that he's supposed to go that we can't come? Well, Jesus is speaking spiritually. And he's going to be going back to the Father in heaven. Guess who's not going to heaven? The spiritual leaders of Israel, unless they repent and give their hearts to the Lord. They are men walking according to the spirit of this age in rebellion to God, and they will have to stand accountable before the Lord and be judged for their rebellion and their sin. So, yes, they're not going to be going where he's going, and they won't be able to find him, and they can't go after him. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. Now, I want to give you the setting before I read you what Jesus is going to cry. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. As part of the Feast of the Tabernacles, this is not in the scriptures that they would do this, but this is part of what the Jewish people would do. They would fill the basin with water. The Feast of Tabernacles lasted 8 days. And the first 7 days they would fill a basin with water. And the water was to be symbolic of the the Spirit of the Lord coming to quench the thirst of the people. And also it was to remind the people how that the Lord had provided for them physically water when they were in the desert, but it also had spiritual connotations, which most of them forgot about and totally ignored anyway. But that was done for the first 7 days. On the eighth day, they did not fill the basin with water. And that day it was left empty. This is the eighth day. Okay, Jesus has already told the Pharisees, you're not going to be able to go where I'm going to go. You can't follow me. He's already been telling them that he's the bread of life, that God, he came down from heaven. And he's already revealed to them that he and the Father are one. He's doing the will of the Father, and he will go back to the Father. He came down from the Father, and only God could do that. And so they understand who he is. Now we come to the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. They have not filled the basin with water, but Jesus stands in the temple and says with a loud voice for all to hear. And he says the following, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, is the scripture, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then verse 39, but this he spake, he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So we see that Jesus is telling them, you're looking for water. Okay, you have left the basin empty, but the basin is empty because I'm here to tell you I'm come to fill it. I'm the living water. And all those that were around would know exactly what he was referring to, because it was that time of the feast where there was no water, but he now is proclaiming, I'm living water. And I'm a living water that will be enable you to have spiritual power and spiritual understanding, and out of your belly shall flow this living water. This is the same living water that he referred to the woman at the well in the Samaria earlier, and much earlier in his ministry, when he went there and told her that he was the Messiah. And so now he is proclaiming this, and all that are there that would have spiritual ears to hear would have understanding of what he was saying. They had let the basin empty so that God could provide. And now he's saying, I'm the water! I'm the living water! You left it empty? I'm here. And I have come to give you that living water. And he offered it freely to all that would listen. And he didn't say it, I'm the living water. He said, I'm the living water, really loud so that all could hear. All would have the opportunity to hear him. Well, what was the answer? What was the response? Well, many of the people in verse 40, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Okay? Now, what prophet were they equating him with? They were equating him with the prophet who would come that would be greater than Moses. Why did they equate that him with that prophet? Because who had given them water when they needed water in the desert during the when they fled from Egypt? The Lord had given them water, and Moses is the one that would take, and he would cry out to the Lord, and the Lord would provide in answer to Moses' cry. And so they viewed that Moses had given them the water, but Moses really hadn't. It was really the Lord. But Moses had also said, there's going to come one who's a prophet that shall be greater than I. In other words, he's going to do things that are even greater than the things I have done. Moses had the 10 plagues on Egypt against the house of Pharaoh. He had caused the water to come from the rock. He had prayed and manna came down from heaven. He interceded in the nation. God's judgment against Israel on more than one occasion was stayed. He had prayed he lifted up the staff during the battle of the Amalekites, and as long as his arms were lifted up, Israel won. When he became wearied and his arms fell, Israel would lose. And so Aaron and Hur grabbed one of each of his arms and lifted it up. So the people looked at Moses as being this great deliverer, this one who had communion with God and access to the throne of God on their behalf. But there was going to come one greater, and now the people are saying, this must be that prophet. Well, they were right. He was that prophet. Others said, this is the Christ, or this is the Messiah. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Okay? Now, why did they say that? Well, they knew that Jesus was from Galilee. That's where his home was. And we know that Jesus had grown up in Nazareth. Nazareth is in Galilee region. He also had made his headquarters in Capernaum, which is on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And to be honest with you, it's like that would be like saying, is there anything that can come out of a hillbilly? Because that's really what the sophisticated of Jerusalem looked upon the Galileans as, the Jews that were the hillbilly relatives that really lived out in the country and weren't sophisticated like them. And so how could a prophet, how could the Messiah possibly come out of Galilee? And then all of a sudden the memories are stirred. And they seem to be able to remember prophecy. And they said, hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So prior to that, they didn't seem to have memory loss when it came to prophecy, but now all of a sudden, when some of the people are going, this must be the Messiah, this is the prophet that's come after Moses, and then they're going, nah, can't be, he's from Galilee. Nothing good coming. Remember, the Messiah is coming from Bethlehem, he's of the seed of David, but they didn't do their homework. They didn't do and study to see that Mary was of the lineage of David, and Joseph was of the lineage of David. Through Joseph, the Lord inherited the throne. Through Mary, he had physical ties all the way back to David. And so we see that he was of the house of David. And they did not know, and probably there should have been some alive at this time. There would have been, because Jesus was in his early 30s. There should have been people in their 50s or 60s who would have been alive when Jesus was born, who would have heard all the uproar that was going on in Jerusalem at that time about this baby being born in Bethlehem. They would have heard about Herod going out and having all the babies killed because the king of the Jews was supposedly born in Bethlehem and he had all the babies of that region killed. They would have heard about these wise men coming and reporting that they'd seen the baby in Bethlehem. They would have heard incidents of the shepherds and their witness. So there should have been people alive that would have known this. But like so often, we want to apply the Bible the way we want to apply it, when we want to apply it, instead of applying God's Word the way that God's Word is truthfully applied. They took the Scripture and applied it to try and support their position, but they didn't look for the truth. And Jesus had fulfilled all of these things. And so there was a division amongst the people because of him. And this division would only grow greater and greater throughout the end of his ministry. And then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, that is, the Pharisees said unto the officers, why have ye not brought him? Remember, way back, a few verses earlier, they'd sent the officers off to arrest him. Okay? And the officers, this was before he cried out, I am the living water. This was before he had done these things. And I want you to look at the response of the officers. The officers answered, never man spake like this man. The very ones that were sent by the corrupt religious officials to arrest him couldn't arrest him, and part of it was the power of his words. And he spoke with such authority, they'd never heard that authority spoken before. It was interesting as we were listening to this movie last night, the one gentleman who had grown to love the Lord and was proclaiming the truth to the people, the Catholic Church wanted him silenced, and so they arrested him and they tortured him and they were going to have him put to death. And so they had his where he was going to be burned at the stake for his faith in Christ. But you know, an interesting thing they did before they burned him at the stake. Before they put him in the cart to haul him out to be burned at the stake, they cut out his tongue. And you know why they cut out his tongue? Because when he spoke, he spoke with such authority because he was speaking God's word. As he came and was being condemned before the tribunal, he was answering them with scripture. And the power of the scripture and the power with which he spoke, the people that were listening, the common people that were listening above, were being convinced of his words. And all of a sudden they called a recess and went in and said, we need to condemn him now, lest the people rise up and revolt against us, because he's convincing them all of what he says is true. Because he was speaking the truth. And that is the power of the word of God. And when you've got God speaking the word of God, you've got great power and authority. Because you and I can speak the word of God, and it's got power to touch people's hearts. But when Jesus spoke, it not only touched hearts, it transformed lives, and it caused men not to be able to do what they'd come to do. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? Well, the answer is, yes, there have been. They didn't know about it, but there was one by the name of Nicodemus that had believed on him, at least one. And we see here, but this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Well, what did Nicodemus say? Now, Nicodemus is the one who believed on him. They didn't, the rest of the Pharisees didn't know that Nicodemus did. Nicodemus saith unto them, that is, to the rest of the Pharisees, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, he says, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? And so he's really laying out the law before them because they are violating the law. And you will see that throughout the rest from this point on, the Jewish leaders, the priests, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and those that seek to silence Jesus are constantly breaking their own law to do it, because they cannot silence him if they uphold the law. And so Nicodemus is saying, how can we go and arrest this man, take him and put him to death, when you haven't even heard what he said, you haven't even listened to what his defense is, and you haven't even charged him adequately before the Sanhedrin or the court? And Nicodemus is bringing to their attention, you need to follow the law. You can't just arbitrarily kill people. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also a Galilee? I want you to see a common thread here, because this is what Satan often does. Had Nicodemus spoke the truth? The answer is absolutely he had spoken the truth. Should they have responded to his questions? The answer is yes, they should have. And they should have said, okay, well then bring him in, we'll hold and have him speak, we'll bring the charges, we'll see if it's accurate or not. They didn't do that. What they did is they immediately name-called. I want you to see what's happening today in the world. They name-call instead of listen to truth. If you speak the truth, what do they call you? Homophobic? They call you all kinds of different names. You're some type of a moral person that wants to force your values on us. They all kinds of names they will come up with. This is a standard because there is no defense against it. There is no defense when you say, I have come to present something that can set people free from the lifestyle that's enslaving them. For example, homosexuality, drug addiction, alcoholism, broken homes. You come and you present the gospel and present Jesus that has come that is greater than their sin and can set them free from that sin and bring them into the marvelous light of His love and truth. And yet, what do? They call you names. They don't want to hear the truth. That is exactly when you see somebody starting to call names, they are responding because they have nothing to say. Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Well, they don't even know their own scriptures. Because where was the Messiah going to come from? Nazareth. Where is Nazareth? In the Galilee region. They don't even know their own scriptures. And they lie. And every man went on to his own house. And so what happened then is it broke up, and every man went out, and there was confusion. Because they got one group believing this, you got another group starting to believe this, you got another group that's questioning this, and there's great confusion. And that's what Satan wants to do. He doesn't want the truth to be heard. He didn't want Jesus' cry, I am the living water, to penetrate hearts permanently, but instead to raise confusion and name-calling to destroy a message that's true. And that's exactly the same tactics he used today. So if someone starts to call you names, it's probably because what you're doing is speaking the truth. And you are proclaiming what God has called us to do, and that is to share the truth with people that they can be set free from their sin. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just help us to understand these truths. Help us to apply these truths to our life. Lord, may we see that truly Jesus was the living water. He was the bread that came down from heaven. He was the one that came to not only set us free, but to empower us with the power of His Spirit that we could walk according to Your will and according to Your truth. Now, Lord, I pray that You would just go with us and help us to proclaim to others the truth of Your Word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn to hymn number 631.